So please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 28. Today we're going to cover chapter 39 and hopefully more, where we're watching today the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Last week, the people had mocked Jeremiah for decades, and even the king had mocked and wanted to kill him. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 28. And they were, but now that Nebuchadnezzar has come and has actually come again, because he came, then they left because of the Egyptians, now they're back. And so Babylon really is seriously putting siege to the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus records how they put, they besieged the city to the point where they were starved. And then the city's going to fall today. And so the king finally said, hey, Jeremiah, what's the story? What's the truth? What's really going to happen here? And he said, complete destruction of Jerusalem, and that you're going to be taken to Babylon. But then the last thing he said is, but you can get out of this. You can repent and get out of this, and the city won't be destroyed. When he was telling people what was going to happen, they stuck him in a cistern last week, and then an Ethiopian eunuch came to King Zedekiah and said, you can't kill a prophet, so we got to lift him out. So Jeremiah is now in the courtyard of the jail instead of dying in the bottom of a cistern. And so the king asked him, and then it says in chapter 38, verse 28, now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And at first he's being hauled away with the rest, and then King Nebuchadnezzar tells his general to go tell Jeremiah he can go wherever he wants to go. We're going to see that in our study today. So Jeremiah has been faithful to tell the truth. He's almost been killed for telling the truth. People have wanted to kill him, but God has preserved him. And now he's watching the city being invaded by Babylonian soldiers that are slaughtering hundreds of thousands of Jews that were still in the city. And in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, this is chapter 39, verse 1, which is repeated in chapter 52. When we get to 52, we're going to kind of blow through it because it's almost an exact repeat. In the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. This is 586 B.C. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. That's the ninth day of Av, or the Jews call it Tisha B'Av, and there was a really big deal about that this last year. On August 12th through 13th was Tisha B'Av of this year, where there was great concern that the Iranians were going to do some major attack as a celebration of this particular day. Because on Tisha B'Av, 586 B.C., Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Then fast forward 586 years to zero, had to go another 70 years to Rome. And now Rome, on that exact same day, destroyed Herod's temple, or the second temple, on the exact same day. And that's when the Roman legions breached the defenses of the Jews defending Jerusalem, went in and burned the temple down. Burned the inside of the temple. The gold went into the cracks, and so to get the gold, they had to completely destroy where not one stone was left on top of another of the temple, which is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And when he said that, the people would not have believed that it would even be possible or desirable for anybody to completely destroy the temple. But it happened just like Jesus said, on the exact same day. So it was happening this August 12th and 13th of 2024. Is everybody was thinking Iran was going to be trying to do a missile barrage on Israel because, hey, happened twice. The God of Israel let people destroy them, and we're going to do it. Well, it didn't happen. But everybody, there was a lot of talk about that back, a couple months ago. So why are they breaching now? Why is Nebuchadnezzar and his armies breaching? Because the people have been starved to the point of not being able to fight. They've been besieged for 18 months. Yeah, they just surround the city and they go, you're going to run out of food and we're going to just sit out here eating your food out in your fields until we know you're all dead or starving, and then we're going to just go in. And that's what happens in the warfare back in the day. Then all the princes, verse 3, all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate of Jerusalem. So now they breached the walls, they're at the middle gate. And there's a bunch of Babylonian princes there with the rest of the princesses of the king of Babylon. And so, and what we know is that as soon as these guys are sitting in, the Babylonians have gotten inside the city, then King Zedekiah, who's been told by Jeremiah, if you don't surrender, you and the princesses are going to die. You are going to be carried to Babylon, where you will die. Your children will be killed. Your wives are going to be taken away. All this other stuff is going to happen. And so Zedekiah is alive. And you know what the kings always do whenever there's a war? They have a little secret plan to get away. You know, some bunker, you know, like Hitler, you know, he had his little bunker while everybody else is dying. Well, King Zedekiah, he had a plan to get out. So it was in verse 4. When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw the Babylonians have truly taken the center of the city, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain. So it was some kind of secret escape in the middle of the night, heading out to the plains to get across the Jordan to get away and disappear someplace. Are people today thinking that they can get away from what's coming? Are they building bunkers? There's articles all over the place about the billionaires having bunkers, and you know, a lot of people are wanting to do it because they see what's going to happen. Is it going to, as I'd emphasized earlier, is it going to matter? No. And even if they had a totally good bunker, better than Nasrallah's of Hezbollah, and they had it stocked with food for 100 years. What does it matter? They're going to die in the bunker. And if they don't know Jesus, they're going to then go to hell. I mean, people are so deceived into, I'm going to save myself. The king, he could have listened to the prophet Jeremiah. I'm going to die to self. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to listen to God. And I'm going to surrender to God and do it his way. And he would be in heaven. He would have submitted himself to God and been in heaven, but he's worried about the temporary, you know, problems with people that might be upset with him, and so he listens to the fear of man rather than having a fear of God, and his soul is lost. And very, very, very sad. If you're ever into Josephus, you can see Antiquities of the Jews, Book 10, Chapter 8, covers this history. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Now, what's interesting is that earlier Jeremiah had prophesied that the women were saying, where's your guys, king? You know, your guys have turned you in. Well, what Josephus says is that the history of the Jews, he's in the time of Jesus, but he had the Jewish history, extra history of what happened 500 years earlier, is that when Zedekiah is going out with all of his buddies that he's taking care of, the elites, as soon as the elites saw the people that had defected to the Babylonians, the Jews that had defected to the Babylonians, knew about his little secret escape plan, and they told the Babylonians, King Zedekiah is going to be escaping this way. Babylon sent their troops that way after him, saw him. When Zedekiah's buddies are with him, the elites are with him, they know that they're after the king, and so they scattered every way. You know, we're going to scatter in every direction. He can't get us all. And so a lot of them got away. Some of them didn't. And then it says, the judgment, verse 6, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. All the nobles are, you know, the bigwigs, the elites. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And I'll just say here, where he died. Now, I tried to study how do Babylonians put your eyes out, but can't find it definitively. Some translations say gouged his eyes out. But bottom line, think of the horrors. You know, we just get all freaked out with the way you're supposed to fight wars. But the whole idea of fighting wars is to really teach your enemy a lesson. And what Josephus says is that when Zedekiah stood before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar read him the riot act of his unrighteousness, because when Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge instead of Jehoiachin, who was only reigning for 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you're not going to, Zedekiah is, and here's the deal, Zedekiah. You just let me reign in Babylon and you send me tribute as we're agreeing to right here and everything's fine. And you don't rebel against me. And Zedekiah, as the Lord lives, I'll not rebel against you. And so Nebuchadnezzar sits there and goes, we had a deal. We shook hands. And all of this is happening because of you. And then killed his sons in front of his eyes. Last thing he saw in life was his sons being killed, and then gouged out his eyes so that he would never see again. And all that could have been spared if Zedekiah would have listened to the prophet. And so let's go to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 9, because here's an incredible thing that while this is happening in Jerusalem, where is Ezekiel? Where's Ezekiel while this is happening? He's in Babylon. And God told him in Babylon, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, before this happens, Ezekiel is told, I want you to go in and put your backpack on with all your stuff, and then I want you to go to a wall, and I want you to dig under the wall, and then go, so it was some wall, and he digs, and he goes under that, and everybody's, you know, what is with this prophet today? I mean, this guy is crazy. And then Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 9, God tells Ezekiel to now say, after they've seen you put on this backpack, dig under this wall, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are among them. And house of Israel is really meaning Judah at this time. Say, I am assigned to you. What you just watched me do is assigned to you of what's happening in Jerusalem. So in other words, he's saying what I just did is happening in Jerusalem, or going to be happening in Jerusalem. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight, middle of the night, and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it, little secret passageway. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught. Ezekiel is being told by God that God is going to make him get caught. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. Isn't that incredible? Now imagine you're listening to Ezekiel saying that. Okay, which is it, Ezekiel? I mean, he's brought to Babylon or he doesn't see it. How do you have both? Well, the only way you do both is he gets his eyes gouged out and he gets taken to Babylon and he doesn't see it. And that's what Ezekiel is prophesying without knowing it, because he knows the God who knows everything. And then when the people in Babylon hear that, well, Ezekiel's right. We heard this guy come and Jerusalem is destroyed. Well, what happened to Zedekiah? Well, his sons got killed in front of his eyes, and then his eyes were put out and he was hauled away to Babylon. Whoa! That's what Ezekiel told us was going to happen. Though he shall die there, he shall not see it, but he will die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him. That's what happened. His guys that were around him, they all scattered. And all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So a few are going to be spared that aren't killed and carried away to Babylon, and we're going to read about what happens to them in the next couple chapters when we get there. So Jeremiah, go back to Jeremiah 39:7. 39:7, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. So in a sense, a lot of times when somebody wants to destroy a city or a country or whatever, they like to leave the infrastructure there. Why? To take over, to move in. But in this case, they're just being led, destroy this place. Make it a ruin, just that nobody comes back here. And the same thing pretty much happened. 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it, and all the way up to Mark Twain in the late 1800s, who takes a trip to the Middle East and he goes, this place is desolate. This place is, no, there's no trees, there's malaria pits, there's all these things. And what was the name of his book? Innocence Abroad. And an interesting book by Mark Twain, who, whenever the Jews are out of the land, it's desolate. When the Jews come back in the land, it flourishes. And that's what happened in, you know, as the Jews started coming back, especially since 1948. So, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with fetters. Then, verse 9, and all because he wouldn't repent. Can you, you know, as we were talking in our announcement time, praying for our friends and family that, oh, we've shared with them, but it's getting close. It's getting to the close to the time Babylon's coming, isn't it? We're getting close to mystery Babylon coming. And we have all this grief for our friends and neighbors that aren't yet believing. And so whatever does happen to them when the church is taken away and they are here and they're seeing all the horrors, it'll be because of what? Because they just wouldn't humble themselves and come to Jesus. If all the bad that happened to Zedekiah and all the people was just simply because they wouldn't listen to the warnings of the Word of God. They wouldn't submit to God. And that's our encouragement to people. You've got to just submit. He's God. He's our Creator. He's made a way for us to be saved, for our sins to be forgiven. You're going to die someday anyway. Just submit to Him. And Zedekiah couldn't do it. And judgment fell upon him. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the general, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him. The ones that said, hey, I'm running out of the city, hands up, white flags, we're defecting because Jeremiah told us to do this. And with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah, the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So he had mercy on the few destitute Jews who had nothing. He left them there instead of bringing them to Babylon, which Ezekiel had prophesied that that's what was going to happen. There would be left some, a small remnant of people who, when they were then scattered to the Gentile nations, they would be assigned. This is what happens to a people that turns away from God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, back to the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, isn't that something? Now, why would he do that? Why would King Nebuchadnezzar do that? Do you think the people that defected to Babylon in obedience to Jeremiah would have told his intel people why they were defecting? And so King Nebuchadnezzar would have gone, wow, God is actually telling me to conquer them, and he's going to let me conquer them, according to Jeremiah, the prophet, who's telling the people to defect to me. So he's looking at Jeremiah as a prophet of God, more than Zedekiah was, and respected him for what he went through as a result, because the people coming out of Jerusalem would have been telling him what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent some guys And they sent someone to take Jeremiah, verse 14, from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. So he said, take this guy and out of the court of the prison and be under, committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Let's turn to Jeremiah 26:22. Jeremiah 26:22, because we're going to look at this guy, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. So is he a good guy? Yeah, he's... Ahikam already had saved Jeremiah's life once. A good man. And he and Nebuchadnezzar, see, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to totally destroy. He leaves a good, God-fearing man, Gedaliah. You take over these people that are still left in the land. And I won't kill you. I won't kill them. And so, the background of 26 is a reminder. Is God said, go tell the people, perhaps they'll listen. He went in Jerusalem, told the people, you got to repent or the place is going to be destroyed. The people wanted to kill Jeremiah. Then the princes get involved, the elders get involved, and they say, no, you can't kill the prophet Jeremiah. And in 26:22, It's concluding with them saying, remember when Jehoiakim killed this one prophet, we can't kill Jeremiah. And then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt to kill this other prophet. Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So they're talking about what Jehoiakim's already done is killed a prophet. And so we can't be killing Jeremiah the prophet. And nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the father of Gedaliah, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So is Gedaliah coming from a God-fearing family? Yes. So he fears God. And is going to be trusting God to help him lead the people that are staying in the area of Israel. So going back to Jeremiah 39:14, so that they should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. So Jeremiah dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying... So this is going back in time, before the Babylonians actually come into the city. I want you to tell this Ethiopian eunuch that pulled you out of the cistern, I want you to tell him something. So he gets pulled out of the cistern, God tells him, go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, you're going to be spared, then Babylon destroys Jerusalem. So we're going back in time chronologically. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. So he was afraid. Babylon's going to come. I'm here in the city. Babylon's going to come. Jeremiah's saying everybody's going to get killed or hauled away to Babylon. And Jeremiah's saying, but not you. Why not him? Because he feared God. Because he went to the king and he says, you can't kill the prophet. Let me get him out of the cistern. So God recognizes God-fearing people in the middle of a tribulation that's coming. What is God going to do to us? He sees us wanting to obey God. He sees us not wanting to go along with the Babylonian system of godlessness. He sees us being grieved at the things that are going on. He's going to take us to heaven before judgment comes. And that's how he's going to protect us. He protected this guy by keeping him alive when the Babylonians come. And you shall not be given into the hand of men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Is your trust in Jesus? That's where we have to be. Our trust has to be in Jesus. And are we looking at scary times coming? Absolutely. And just even, how many of you watched the debate last night? Okay, once again, I mentioned it on The debates never, neither side, of course you never expect it from the Democrat side, but even the Republican side, nothing about what God thinks. Nothing. No word of God pertaining to anything. It's a sign we're done. But we want to be with the Word of God. This Ethiopian eunuch was all about the Word of God. He was trusting in God. And we need to communicate the truth in our generation, even though they might want to kill us too. And why did not Vance, why didn't he say anything? If he would have said something like, Governor, you're talking about these women that supposedly were killed because of the law in Georgia. What about the, 40 million babies that never had a name, those women that never had a name, that are in baskets across the abortion clinics of the country for the last 50 years, whatever years. And, what about them? And if he would have said that, what would have happened? He would have been chewed up and spit out by the media and the rest of the world. And the Democrats, we won. We just won the election. But yet it would have been the truth. And it would have been a warning to the country. And it would have been something that would just have caused, and again, as I always try to say when I'm saying this, people are deceived into killing their children, but they have to agree with God that it's killing the children. And in fact, somebody was even telling me today that they're reading in the Word of God where John the Baptist leapt in the womb when Mary walked into the room. Because John the Baptist in the womb, according to the Word of God, knows, hey, that's Jesus. he's the one that I'm going to go, go before him. And we've got to have the biblical perspective of life. Life begins in the womb. It's a life. And it's not reproductive health. I mean, even the term reproductive health is an oxymoron. You're not reproducing if you kill your baby, and it's not healthy because my sister, it killed my sister because she had a botched abortion that she never got over the pain, was on pain pills for it, which got addicted, which led to heart failure, and she died when she was 40-some years old. So it's not even health. And actually the word is coming out today that lady that died that the governor was talking about, Waltz, she died by taking abortion pills. So they lie. They lie. They deceive. They don't tell the truth. And the truth is God has spoken to this issue. And so what we as Christians do is go, God sees what we're doing. The godlessness, both sides of the aisle. You conservatives, do they go to heaven because they're conservative? You gotta be God-fearing, loving Jesus, loving what He said to go to heaven. And so there's not much to hope for in this world. From a human standpoint, there's not much. So all we can do is be really trying to get people in life boats with life jackets saying, covered by the blood of Jesus. Because the end's coming. And I don't know how long. Chuck was saying it 40 years ago. But we're a lot closer now than Pastor Chuck. So, aren't we glad for Jeremiah? And he just kept on doing what God told him to do. Almost got killed, but then he's still alive. And it only, for him, you would think that, okay, now they're going to listen to me. Now everything's going to be good here. It doesn't happen that way. We'll cover more of that next week. So, Father, we thank You for this time. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us to be a witness, that You would give us the boldness to speak the truth, to talk to people with God-fearing truth, what You say, what Your Word says, what the truth is according to You. And God, we, in this world that is so full of lies and deceptions, which you said would be a sign of the last days, where people will turn away from the truth and believe a lie, and then as a result, you will give them over to a lie, that it'll be perilous times for truth tellers, truth believers, but yet we don't care because you've given us Jeremiah as an example that we just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when we go to be with you, because we know that your kingdom is coming, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. With my knees I bow, with my tongue confess that Jesus Christ, you're my
Lord and Savior, King of Kings, coming soon. Let's look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen. God bless you.